So, the Apostle Paul, when him and Barnabas first left their like church in Antioch and traveled across Asia Minor, they had a pretty awesome season. They had a championship season, basically. Those two together saw God do awesome things. Well, now it's season two, if you will, and it's not been a great season. It started off with Paul and Barnabas having a falling out and basically breaking up as a ministry team. Then Paul and Silas, they go and they just have bad time after bad time. They get chased out of city after city. Paul gets laughed out of Athens. It's just not going very well for him. He comes to a city called Corinth. Now, Corinth is a very large city. Like, they say that 600,000 people lived in this ancient city. The ruins, we still have them today. Corinth, 600,000 people, that is seven times the size of Flint. A lot of people. Very busy city. See, what happened is, if you know your geography, like, so Italy looks like a boot, right? You know, Michigan's a mitten. Italy's like a knee-high club boot. Greece is like a hammer time foot. It's like a foot that's not manicured well. It's like a it's an ugly foot is what Greece looks like. If you're from Greece, I'm sorry. Well, there's the top of Greece, like it's like the ankle, and then there's the bottom, the shoe part of the foot, and that bottom part of Greece is like, it's almost an island. The culture in the south is way different than the culture in the north. Now, the reason this bottom's on an island, there's this little strip of land, this neck of land, connecting the bottom peninsula to the top of Greece. And they call that, anyone in school remember what they call that little piece of land that connects a peninsula to a landmass? It's an isthmus. Hey, that's a fun one. Hard to spell, too. That word probably ruined a lot of people's lives at the school spelling bee. Isthmus. But there's a little isthmus that's 4 miles wide. And that isthmus is the only land bridge from northern Greece to southern Greece. And Corinth is right there. The city had been destroyed years before, but Julius Caesar had rebuilt it. It had become this thriving metropolis once again. But Corinth is probably the biggest city Paul had ever seen. Paul comes to Corinth, and it is bigger than anything he's ever experienced. I remember when I moved from Flint, and I moved to Chicago. I never left the city of Flint. I didn't know nothing. When I thought every city in the world must be like Flint. When I saw Chicago, I was like, oh my goodness. Because Chicago's way bigger than Flint. Paul comes to Corinth, he's like, oh my goodness, this city is hopping. Not only is it big, not only is it rich. So it's really rich because if you want to go from north to south, you got to pass through Corinth, right? But because of the little 4 miles stretch of land, going around Greece is very dangerous sailing. A lot of ships crashed back in those days. So a lot of, sailors would go and land on the west side, unload the boat, mules take it across the 4 miles, reload the boat, and go on to Asia. So they did not only have north-south traffic, they had east-west traffic as well. Kind of a fun thing in case you care about, maritime history. Big boats were unloaded. Little boats, they take out of the water, put on logs, and they'd roll them the 4 miles across and put them back in the sea. How cool is that? Anyway, so I thought it was pretty cool. So, Corinth, it wasn't just big and rich, though. Corinth had a reputation. It was known for something. Corinth was the Las Vegas of the ancient world. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It was the red light district. It was Bourbon Street. The ancient world was known for being pretty wild. And Corinth was more wild than even the other wild cities of the land. In Corinth, there was this big hill. We still have the ruins on top. And there was a temple to Aphrodite up there. and the temple to Aphrodite, there served there 1,000 temple prostitutes. And you'd worship Aphrodite through partaking in pleasure. That's the city of Corinth. That's where Paul walks into. There's even a word, like the word Corinth, the noun, it's a person, place, or thing, but there was a verb to Corinthianize someone. Now, having your name turn into a verb, it's kind of fun, you know? Like, I lived up to the church in Waterford, and my name became a verb for a while. They'd say, you pulled a Nesto. Pulling a Nesto in Waterford, Michigan, means spilling food on your shirt. That is my legacy, everyone. If I eat salsa, I'm going to stain my shirt. But, so literally guys will spill food on their shirt and go, oh man, you pulled a Nesto. So what is a Corinth? What is pulling a Corinth? What does it mean to Corinthianize someone? If you were Corinthianized, it meant you had given yourself over to evil. To be Corinthianized mean you went all in with craziness. That's the city Paul walks into. In Acts 18:1, it says this. These things, he departed Athens, he leaves Athens, and he went to Corinth. And as Paul comes into Corinth, he walks into the city alone. And how does he react? When he saw the idols in Athens, it said he mourned. What will be his response when he sees evil in the streets? We'll start by saying this. What should the Christian's heart be towards truly wicked people? Because in case you don't know this, there's evil in the world. And if you know this or not, people do bad things. We had a hit and run dirt highway last Sunday. On the way to church, there was literally a blanket in the street. Someone hit someone and kept on going. That happens in the world. People steal. People lie. People con people out of money. There's scams. There's real evil in this world. What should our response be when we see evil in the world? A wicked person doing wicked things. Here's where we start. The wicked need Jesus. It is not our calling. It is not our job to point our finger and tell people how bad they are. That's not our job. Our job is not to condemn the world. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But John 3:17 says, he has not come into the world to condemn the world. He's not come here to burn it all down. Christ loves real sinners. That means that at this church, in case you don't know, real sinners are allowed to come here. People who have done bad things are allowed to attend this church. And in case you didn't know, you're one of those real sinners. You may think you're so awesome. God doesn't agree with you. The Bible says that your good works to him are filthy rags. I got an email a few weeks ago from the Genesee County Juvenile Detention Center, basically juvie for teenagers. And they said, hey, we work with these kids who are in juvenile detention centers, and they get out of juvie, and we want them to be part of a part of communities. Can we send our kids, our teens, to your church? And I emailed back, and I said, yes, you can. How can we serve you? And a lady wrote back, she said, you're the first church that has said yes to this request. When Reach the Forgotten, the chaplains of the Genesee County Jail, right downtown, they emailed one day and said, can we give your information to people who are leaving our jail? They have a church to go to when they leave. And I said, of course. And they said the same thing. Most churches don't want bad people coming to their house. Listen. I don't know about you guys. I was a wicked man with a wicked heart. And it's still in there. It is, to be honest. The monster still breathes. But Jesus Christ changed my life. The reason we do what we do is to bring the hope that has released us and give it to others. Now, I have said in my life, and maybe you have too, you've met someone so broken, so angry, so twisted, you're like, the Lord's grace can never save that one. I have said those words. And the person I said that about serves the Lord in this church today. Amen. Listen, and I didn't do it. I had no faith. The Lord's like, psh, saves them. Serious. And I'm like, Lord, forgive me for my lack of faith. It's not our job to stand around in our soft, safe little church and talk about how bad everyone is outside. It's our job to go outside into the crazy world we live in and bring the love of Christ, the hope of Christ, the truth of Christ to the people we meet out there. Paul comes to Corinth, he goes, I got to bring Jesus to this city. Paul's by himself. And this city's so big, what's he going to do? Well, the Lord had a plan. Verse 2, and he meets a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, and his wife Priscilla, who had recently come from Italy because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked together, for by trade they were tent makers. So Paul, what he did is Paul, he worked a job 9 to 5 and preached Jesus in the nighttime. He's a leather worker. He made tents. There's an old Jewish idiom, a Jewish phrase. The Jewish slogan was this. They would say, if you don't teach your child the trade, you teach them to become a thief. So Paul's dad taught him how to work with leather. And so he would work with leather to provide for his needs. So he goes to work in the leather district, meets this other couple who are making tents, and they're talking, and all of a sudden he's like, whoa, 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 whoa. You love Jesus? I love Jesus. They start talking. This couple, a few months before, were in Rome. But the Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews out of Rome. And we have the history of what happened. Like some guy named Tertullius, I don't know, they have crazy names back then. But some dude named he wrote a history. And he wrote the Emperor Claudius here, and they were scattered to the wind. Christ was causing so much trouble, the Romans were like, get these Jews out of here. And they were scattered to the wind. And two of them land all the way over in Corinth and meet Paul, and they team up to have a super tag team to reach Corinth for Jesus. Because here's the next truth. We will only reach our broken world together. As Americans, we are very individualistic. I was at the gym yesterday. Me and my buddy were talking, just working out. The next to us heard us, jumped in the conversation, we're talking, and we asked her, what church do you go to? She goes, oh, you know, I believe in God, but I don't go to church. I just mean the Lord, mean the Lord. All the time, mean the Lord, mean the Lord. When Christ sent out his disciples, he sent them out 2 by 2. We're not meant to do this alone. We're meant to be in this fight together. Me and my kids are watching Forrest Gump the other day, and there's this beautiful scene with Forrest Gump and Bubba, and they're in Vietnam. And Bubba says, I'll lean my head against you, and you lean your head against me, and that way, we don't got to sleep in the mud. Amen. I don't want to sleep in the mud. We need each other. We cannot do this alone. We need, listen, you go out into the world and try to be a light, sometimes that darkness will grab you and tempt you. We need people around us to help preserve our lives in the midst of our serving and loving. And not only that, we don't have every gift. I got a gift, you got a gift, they got a gift, you know, whatever you say to me. Like, we have gifts, but the thing is, we balance one another out when we serve together. I love serving on a team here at Flint City. I love. We had a deacons meeting on Wednesday, and with our elders and our deacons and our leadership here at our church, and our deacons were brainstorming how to have a good VBS this year, a vacation Bible school. How are we going to reach the city? And watching these different giftings and creativity talk, listen, I love not having to do the thing. So they have great ideas and they're creative and we're laughing. And I'm like, it is so joyous to serve God with such wonderful people. Because Flint City Church, in case you don't know this, it's not the Ernesto show. I ain't in the nursery. I'm making the coffee. A lot of the things that make this church go are the volunteers that give their time and energy for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel. Our church has maybe 130 people in it. Over half our people serve at least once a month. That's kind of awesome. Over half our congregation gives up time and energy. We push the plow together. If you want to serve, if you want to let the slide up there, you can find it. There's a serve slide. If you want to serve, you can text the word serve to this phone number deal, if we can find it. And you'll get a little like email deal, and it'll say, fill out the form, and you can serve people. It's awesome. So if you want to serve, there's a serve slide coming, maybe, possibly. See, there it is. Text that number, and you can help out. But not only is it just us serving one by one, it's also Flint City cannot reach Flint by ourselves. We're one church. If revival hit our city, we only got 100 seats in here. I don't want to do 8 services, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to do 2. I want to do 1, and we're just too many of us. And my stuff is too full. It's too hot. It is. So, we have a Good Friday, this last Easter. Good church was in our, it was Good Church was here, and so was the Bridge Church. You know what? We had a family in our church that came to me, going, Pastor, we really feel called to go to Good Church and serve there. And I said, go and use your gifts, make that church go. And they're serving there now. And I wasn't mad. Because the thing is, our goal is not to grow Flint City Church. Our goal is to grow the kingdom of God. We want people to meet Jesus, not Flint City. Okay? This church may burn down someday, but the work of God will not stop. Will not stop. I don't invite you to come to my church. I invite you to go to a church that God wants you to go to. Straight up. This building, in case you don't know, listen to this. What happens next? Listen to this. This is crazy. So Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila. They become great friends. That's what happens next. Verse 5. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia. So what happens is Paul's friends finally come back from Thessalonica. It says, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. What happens? He worked 9 to 5 as a tent maker. When Silas and Timothy come, they bring a gift from Philippi, a gift from the Philippians. Say, Paul, the church you planted last year sent you this gift to help. Paul goes, sweet, I can stop working full time and go full time into ministry. This established, wealthy church gives a gift, so this new, fledgling church has money to work and run with. Guess what? We could never afford to buy this building, in case you don't know that. No way! I tell people all the time, Pastor, when we get a building, when the Lord gives us one, yo, that's what I always said. And then Cornerstone EPC down in Brighton, Michigan, gave us this building. Not only did they give us this building, they gave us this building and said, hey, listen, a building's a lot of work. We're going to give you a year worth of bills so you can pay your bills too. And I was like, okay. the building was enough, honestly. But they don't see us as a competitor. They see us as a brother ministry, a sister ministry. We were praying for a bus for a long time, weren't we, Dave? Oh, yeah. Our van, our ghetto van, is ghetto. And it was hard to get up in and out. It rides real bad. Hard to get in, isn't it? Because the steering wheel is really, So I heard there's a church that had a bus they weren't using. So I'm like, tell them we'll buy it from them. I remember our accounting people said, with what money? I'm like, the Lord will provide. Like, I had no idea. I had no plan. I'm like, make the offer and we'll see what happens. We tell them, they go to their trustee board. They come back to us and say, listen, we're not using it. You seem like you want to use it for the gospel. We're going to gift this vehicle to you. That bus we got, that bus goes out every Wednesday, every Sunday. The Lord gave to us a church. First Pres downtown gave it to us. They're more established than we are. They've got more money than we do. And they're like, we're going to help you out. Because the church, in order to reach our city, we got to do it together. It takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. Amen. When a new church opens, we're not angry. We're not like, don't leave us for that other church. Oh, no. We're not that way. If you decide to go to serve God somewhere else, we give you our blessing to go and serve well. We will only reach our broken world together. Paul is with Priscilla and Aquila. Paul is with Timothy and Silas. They're a team. We got to be together to do it. Here's what happens next. But when the synagogue resisted and blasphemed, so he goes and preaches the synagogue, and the Jews push back. They blaspheme the name of God. So Paul shakes out his garments. This is pretty dramatic. You go outside the synagogue, Paul did, and he shook out his garments like, I don't want your dust on me. And he says this, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Let's say something real quick about this verse. Throughout Christian history, some Christians have used this verse to justify being cruel and unkind to Jewish peoples. People have said, well, Paul said, I'm forgetting all the Jews and going to the Gentiles only. That's not what he said. What did Paul say when he said this? If you read Acts 13, you'll find Paul saying the same thing to Antioch Pisidian. He says to that synagogue, I'm leaving, I'm going to the Gentiles. All he's saying is, this individual synagogue doesn't want to hear it. I'm going outside to preach. And the next city, he goes right back to preaching to the Jews again. He never gave up on his brothers, ever. In Romans 9, he says, if I could, I would be damned to hell myself to give my salvation to my brothers. That's his heart. If you are a follower of Christ, we have no permission from God to be unkind to the Jewish people. I'll even go a little step further than that. If you are cruel to someone and you say it's because of Jesus, you're wrong. Being cruel is never for Jesus. Ever, ever. Even to the worst sinners. So, what happens next? So Paul leaves the synagogue. He preaches. And guys, the next door neighbor gets saved. It's crazy. as he's leaving, the pastor of the synagogue gets saved. There's preaching Jesus there. It's awesome. But verse 9 is where I want to go to. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision. So God speaks to Paul. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will lay a hand on you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And Paul stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Listen. After Paul got arrested in Philippi, he left. Paul got beat up in Thessalonica, he left. Paul got chased out of Berea, he left. When the crowds rise in Corinth, guess what? He doesn't leave. Why? Because God tells him, I'm with you. No harm will come to you. He goes, okay, God. And he stays for 18 months. He stays there longer than he stays anywhere else. So what I want to say to us, this is very important. We will only reach our broken world if we reach out to them in Christ. We will only reach our broken world if we reach out to them in Christ. What do I mean by that? Many people talk about God. Many people do things for God. Even preachers and pastors do things for God. If we want to be truly effective, we have to be doing things in the power of His Spirit, connected to actually Him. We need His actual wisdom and presence to do the work. Let me give you an example. There was a study done in the last few months. Not a Christian study. Like not in our house. We didn't do this. The study was seeking to understand the experience of religious people and their marriages. They found like 72% of women who were married to highly devoted Christian men, 72% reported high satisfaction in love, high satisfaction in the father's rearing of the children, his presence in the home. It's a massive number. It was the highest number in the whole study. Women said, if I'm married to a godly man, it makes for a happier home. That's a cool stat. But the next stat is horrifying. Women married to nominal Christians, Christians in name only, who know all the things, who know about God but aren't with God, they report their happiness at like 20%. They're the unhappiest because they're married to fakers who think they're awesome. The parents aren't involved in the kids' lives. They're not affectionate to their wives. All this list goes on and on. Look at the great gulf between those two groups. Those who actually are with Christ and those who just know the right answers about Jesus. Completely different experiences. If we want to reach our broken world, we have to actually, you know what it is? What was that old product? Was it Hair Club for Men? I'm not just a president, I'm also a user. Remember that commercial? Yeah. I don't just sell it, I'm wearing a wig, baby. Like, it was like that. Like, I'm not just telling you to buy the thing. I stick it down my hair every Wednesday. Like, that's what it was like. I know it's true because I actually use it, right? So many Christians, they know about. They self-identify, yeah, I'm a Christian. They don't go to church, they don't read their Bible, they don't bow their knee in prayer, they don't repent of their sins. And if we are them, we have very little hope of reaching anybody because we're just judgmental yellers. If we want to actually impact our families, our neighborhoods, our cities, our workplaces, we have to walk in the power of the Spirit. Paul sees the crowds rising in Corinth. He's like, oh, not again. Here comes another beatdown. You know, Paul, he gets stoned like 3 times in his life. Not stoned. He gets in the Jewish world, they take big rocks and they throw them at you until you die. 3 times he was dug out the city limits. They threw rocks at him, thought he was dead, and left him. 3 times in his life. That's a hard life. Paul sees the crowd getting angry. He's like, we gotta get. But he prays and God goes, don't leave. God says, don't leave. He hears the Lord's direction. He goes, okay, God, I won't leave. And a church is born in this broken city. Church is a mess. The Corinthian church is a train wreck. But they're God's train wreck. So for us, if there's someone in your life that you know and love, and they're a mess of a human being, they've hurt you, they've hurt others, you can't just write them off and hate them. They need the Lord. You got to pray for them. I'm not saying be their best buddy, but you pray for them. If we want to reach our city, including the most broken pieces of it, we have to do it together. Us together and all the believers in our city together. And lastly, if we want to actually reach this city. People, I was at a lunch the other day and someone asked, your church is growing? I'm like, yeah, church is growing. What's the secret, they asked me. What's the secret sauce? And I was like, what's secret sauce again, babe? Big Macs, what is it? Thousand Island. Yes, Thousand Island is what I told them. What's the secret sauce? And I said, listen, man, there's no silver bullet. We just follow the Lord's leading and try to be faithful. And he honors that. So, love the wicked people around you. They need Jesus. And so do you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this morning, for your word that is true. A church was born in this city of Corinth. The city that seemed beyond hope and saving, people turned to you, were changed by your message. Lord, give us a hope, give us a passion, give us a compassion for our neighbors, for our friends, for our coworkers, for our family. Let's not see them through eyes of judgment or condemnation. Let us see people through the eyes of Jesus, eyes of great love and compassion. We want to be your true church. So Father, thank you for your great mercy that when we were yet sinners, you died for us. And Lord, our hope and prayer that many far from you will be brought near to you before this is all over. In Christ's name, we ask all these things. Amen.